الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
صف سيدي فرمائي الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله اكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله اكبر الله اكبر الله اكبر الله اكبر اشهد ان لا اله الا الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله ربي من كل ذنب وخطيئتي وأتوب إليه لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد اللهم ربنا اغفر لنا رب اجعلني اللهم إنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين Uh-oh.
الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وسندنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليمًا كثيرًا كثيرًا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. صدق الله العظيم.
We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations upon my most beloved master Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Owing to the fact that it is through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the favor of my Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam upon us that we have been given the honor to sit and listen to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. In the previous session, we focused on events that took place at the very beginning of Islam. In today's tafsir, we will be focusing on events that took place towards the end of Islam, towards the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So before we begin with the actual tafsir, we will just go over a very brief historic timeline along with certain figures that are important when looking at the tafsir of this surah. The Battle of Badr took place soon after Hijrah, in the year 2nd Hijri. Participating were very famously 313 Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. In the year 6 Hijri, my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the journey to Makkatul Mukarrama for Umrah. On this occasion, the non-Muslims of Mecca stopped the Muslim group and the Muslim jama'ah from reaching Mecca, and this resulted in the event of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Narrations give us two figures. One narration says there were 1,400 Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, and the second figure give 1,500 Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in at the event of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Soon after, at the beginning of the 7th year of Hijri, the conquest of Khaybar takes place, and soon after returning from Khaybar, sihr and black magic is done upon my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. This was covered in very much detail in the tafsir of Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. In the year 7th Hijri, Umratul Qadha takes place. And in the year 8th Hijri, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is broken by the non-Muslims. And the Muslim army march upon Mecca with 10,000 Sahaba. At the time, one of the greatest army that the Arabs had ever seen. Because the Arabs lived in small tribes. And so such a big army had never been assembled before. And it was a show of victory before the battle even started. So just highlighting the numbers here. You see how the number of people accepting Islam and joining the Islamic Brotherhood are increasing year upon year. See, 1,400 or 1,500 Sahaba were present at the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And just 2 years later, 10,000 Sahaba march upon Mecca. Very soon after the conquest of Mecca, the Muslim army march upon Hunayn with 12,000 Sahaba, the 10,000 that had marched upon Mecca, along with 2,000 Meccans that had become Muslim on the occasion of the conquest of Mecca. In the year 9th Hijri, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appoints Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu ta'ala an as the Amirul Hajj, the leader of the Muslim party going for Hajj. On this occasion, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not make the journey. And in the year 10th Hijri, my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam makes the journey to Mecca for Hajj. This is known as Hajjatul Wada, the farewell Hajj. And narrations mention that at this time, 120,000, approximately 120,000 Sahaba are present at Hajjatul Wada. So you see how the Muslim numbers have gone from my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam taking Islam to Amma Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and Islam growing in ones and twos to Islam growing in the thousands. This is an important, these facts are important for us to keep in mind when listening to the tafsir of Surah An-Nasr. Surah An-Nasr is a Madani surah, and it has also been named Surah At-Tawdi', which comes from the word Al-Wada', which means farewell. One of the virtues of this surah is that a person who reads this surah is given reward for reading a quarter of the Quran. So if a person reads this surah 4 times, he will receive the reward of reciting the entire Quran. Within this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving news of 3 things. Number one, the completion of prophethood. Number two, the conquest of Mecca, Mecca being conquered. And number three, the departure of my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam from this temporary world. It says in one hadith that when Surah An-Nasr was revealed, our beloved master Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam called upon Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said to her, "O Fatima, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has announced that I'm not going to be in this world for much longer." Upon this news, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha began to cry. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sees his beloved daughter crying. So he says to her, "O Fatima, you will be the first one to meet me from my family. And upon this, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha began to smile and she was happy again. And we learn that 6 months after the departure of my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam from this world, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha was reunited with her beloved father sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When the help of Allah came and victory. When was this surah revealed? One point I forgot to mention. When was this surah revealed? There are many narrations with regards to this. However, it seems that the most authentic opinion is that it was revealed some time after the conquest of Khaybar. Due to historical context and the timing of its revelation, there can be many opinions with regards to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually means by Nasrullah and by Fath, by the help of Allah and by a victory. Another point to understand is that Surah An-Nasr was, just like Surah Al-Fatiha, was the first surah to be revealed completely as one complete surah. Surah An-Nasr was the final surah to be revealed as one complete surah. So in some opinions, this is the final revelation. However, in one hadith, Hadith Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma explains that after Surah An-Nasr was revealed, according to him, according to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, Surah An-Nasr was revealed at the time of the farewell Hajj, at the time of Hajjatul Wada. Like I said, there's many opinions. He says that after this surah was revealed, the verses Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati were revealed. That today I have completed your deen for you and my blessings upon you. It says in the hadith that after this, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam lived 80 ayyaman. He lived for 80 days. After which the verses of Kalala were revealed. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْكَلَالَ. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived for 50 days, 50 ayyaman. ثُمَّ نُزِلَ لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. He says, after this, my Nabi عليه الصلاة والسلام lived for 35 days, and then the verses were revealed. واتقوا يوما ترجعون فيه إلى الله. And fear the day when you will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثم توفى كل نفس بما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون. And then everyone will be recompensated for that which they have earned. And no oppression will take place. In the final verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of death. And He is reminding us of Qiyamah. He says, after this, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam lived for 11 days before he departed this temporary world. In another narration of Muqatil, he says, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam lived for 7 days, after which he departed this temporary world. So we understand from this timeline of events, the Surah An-Nasr was revealed towards the end of the life, the most blessed life of my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Moving on, Nasrullah. This surah, you know, this surah is full of so much knowledge, and it's full of so much stories and so much context. And we would actually need one completely separate session just to talk about the conquest of Makkah. We would need a few hours to speak about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. We would need as much time to talk about Hajjatul Wada. There's so much mentioned in this surah. However, time, we have a restriction of time. And so I will try and stick to the actual tafsir of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the help of Allah came, there are, generally speaking, two opinions with regards to the help of Allah. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by, over here, by the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One opinion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Islam of the people of Yemen. Again, regarding the people of Yemen, we will have a deeper and more detailed discussion of Yemen under the surah of Suratul Fil, which will inshallah happen in a few weeks' time. And the second opinion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Now I'd just like to go into a little bit of context here, why this is such an amazing fact. At the time of Hudaybiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has said to the Sahaba that Allah has commanded me and us to go for Umrah. Now, all of the Muhajireen who had migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah, they had lived their entire lives, they were born and bred Makkans. They had lived their entire lives in Makkah al-Mukarramah and they loved Makkah al-Mukarramah very dearly. Can you imagine, we visit Haramain Sharifain once and we fall dearly and helplessly in love with Makkah and Medina, and we, in our hearts, this is one thing that's common with everybody that visits. You never hear anybody saying that, oh, I went Umrah, but, you know, I don't really want to go back again. No. Every time, wow, I wish I could go back again. And people do go back again, and again, and again. So imagine just from one visit to Makkah al-Mukarramah, we develop so much, such an intense and powerful love in our hearts for this blessed city. Imagine how much the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, and how much my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam loved Makkah al-Mukarramah. So it had been, you know, 6 years since they had left Makkah al-Mukarramah. And now finally they are receiving glad tidings that you are going to return to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Your eyes will once again feast on the sight of the Kaaba again. So they were so happy and, you know, in a state of elation. And they were traveling to Makkah al-Mukarramah and they were all, you know, you can imagine that they're visualizing doing tawaf again. They're visualizing kissing the Kaaba again. They're visualizing walking through the streets of Makkah again. And suddenly, they are being stopped. And suddenly, things are not going according to their plan. But the fact of the matter is that وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Their plan and Allah plans. Allah is the best of all planners. The plan of the kuffar was, we will not let the Muslims into Makkah. But Allah had a better plan. At the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the treaty itself, the terms of the treaty itself, and I can feel myself slipping into a very deep tangent here. The terms of the treaty itself were seen to be a compromise. Because all the terms of the treaty were seemingly against the Muslims. They were disadvantages to the Muslims. For example, the Kuffar in Makkah said that you are not allowed to come into Makkah this year. You can come into Makkah next year. Number two, you are only allowed to stay in Makkah for 3 days. Number three, during this treaty was to last for 10 years. And there was going to be no battle. That's the whole point of a treaty, that there's no battle between, there's no fighting between the two sides. Says that one other point of the treaty was that if any Muslims from Makkah, anyone in Makkah become a Muslim, or they are already Muslim and they escape to Medina, the Muslims would have to return them individuals to Makkah. But if any Muslims fled from Medina, na'udhu billah, became non-Muslim and fled from Medina to Makkah, the people of Makkah would not need to send them back. So all the points seem to be against the Muslims. Yet, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he signed it. You know, at the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was signing, he wrote Muhammad Rasulullah. And then, you know, the representative for the non-Muslim, he said, "Oh Muhammad, I'm not going to sign this. If we accepted you as Rasulullah, we would not have be having this conversation in the first place. So take this off." Says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed Hazrat Ali karramallahu wajhahu that, "Ali, take it off." Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala says, "Ya Rasulullah, I can't take you off. How can I, you know, delete the name Rasulullah?" He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Show me where it is, I'll take it off myself." So this was the approach of the people of Makkah to this treaty. Because they thought that they had all the cards in their hands. They were in Makkah, they had control of Makkah. So they were, you know, showing their audacity and this kind of attitude. And so the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala ajma'in, they felt like, you know, we are making a great compromise here. And, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling the Sahaba, "Okay, we need to come out of ihram, we need to shave our heads." He says that the Sahaba, they did not want to do this. They found struggling. They were, you know, the Sahaba, they were such people that the instant Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would command something, it was done instantaneously, without iota of doubt or, you know, hesitation in carrying out the commandment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But at this moment, you know, they were struggling with how events had turned out, and they were not, you know, at that moment they were not listening and they were not, you know, carrying out the commandment. He says one of the Ummul Mu'mineen radiyallahu ta'ala anha, she was very wise. I'm just forgetting which of the mother of the believers he was. But she said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "I know how they will do it." And she advised Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "Go out in front of the Sahaba and shave your head. The moment they see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam carrying out the act himself," you know, the Sahaba were wired. They were wired in obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this. The moment the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam having his head shaved, immediately they complied and, you know, they all came out of ihram. But this seemed like a very great compromise at the time. A few months later, Allah is saying that this is the help of Allah and this is victory. So how? When at the time they are making a compromise, Allah is saying it is the help of Allah. The ulama, they analyze this and they explain that during this period, when there was no fighting between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, and the Muslims and the non-Muslims, they were allowed to mix, they were allowed to trade with each other, they were allowed to talk to each other and see each other. What happened was, the non-Muslims, they had an opportunity to see how the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een were living their lives. And they saw Islam. And when they saw Islam, they wanted Islam. They loved it so much that they started to accept Islam. And they started to come into Islam. And so this is the whole point. This is the victory. And this is also reflected in the numbers that I mentioned at the beginning. That at the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, 1,400 or 1,500 Muslims. At the time of Fatih Makkah, just 2 years later, 10,000 Sahabas. So during this period of 2 years, where the Muslims and the non-Muslim were allowed to integrate, and they were allowed to mix, and they were allowed to see each other and spend time with each other, people are coming into Islam. And the numbers go from 1,500 all the way to 10,000. Says that there was one person, his name was Thumaymah. And he approached Medina. He was a non-Muslim, and he was a great enemy of Islam. And he approached Madinatul Munawwara with the intention of murdering, na'udhu billah, murdering my Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was caught by some Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'een. And they brought him into the masjid and presented him to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now bear in mind, this is an enemy of Islam who has come with the intention of murdering my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, wa na'udhu billah. It says that my Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam said to him that, oh, what do you want, Thumaymah, what do you want? He said, I hate you. He said, your face is the most hated thing to me in the entire world, and I want to kill you. And if you kill me, then I have a very big family and a very strong family, and they will come for revenge. But if you let me go, then that's up to you. But I still hate you. Again, I'm just paraphrasing. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded the Sahaba to tie him to the pillar in the masjid. And then he says that the next day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Thumaymah, what do you want? And a similar conversation. The next day, again. And like this, 3 days go by. 3 days go by, and after the third day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam commands that, okay, let him go. Then Thumaymah, he's an enemy of Islam. He has come with the intention of murdering Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He has spent 3 days in the masjid looking at the Sahaba, looking at the way they are living their lives. He is released. He is released as a non-believer. My Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has not forced Islam upon him. He is released as a non-believer. Thumaymah leaves the masjid. He goes to a nearby well. He washes. He comes back into the masjid. He sits in front of my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he proclaims the shahada and he enters into Islam. 3 days he spent. They did not force him. They did not pour a sword to his neck. They did not threaten to kill him. They just let him see what Islam is. So this hadith also, in tabligh, you go out for 3 days. So some people say, oh, where's this 3 days from? There's one hadith here. He spent 3 days in the masjid. So a lesson, and I've decided I'm going to end it here. Inshallah, we will finish off the surah next week. But one lesson we learn here is that we should behave in such a way that when people see us, they should fall in love with Islam. They should fall in love with Islam. Says that once one of our elders, from the top of my head, I think it was Hazrat Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani, rahimahullah, or Mawlana Qasim Nanubi, rahimahullah. But inshallah, I will check the fact and get back to you next week. He says that he was traveling in a train in India, and there was a Hindu sat close by. And he noticed the Hindu, he went into the toilet and then he came out very quickly. And then he went in again and he came out again. And he went in again and he came. You know, in India, some train rides can be really long. So he says that Hazrat Usayyid wondering, why is this person not relieving himself? So he went into the toilet and he saw that, you know, it had become very dirty. And you know, when you need to go to the toilet and you walk in and it's all dirty, you don't feel like that need goes away. And it's not comfortable. So he says that he went and he cleaned everything up himself. And then he came back and he said to the Hindu that, okay, you can go to the toilet now. And he went and he relieved himself. And again, I will check the fact up. I will check the story up again. But from the top of my head, as far as I remember, it resulted, this action resulted in this Hindu becoming Muslim and accepting Islam. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala alim. So the lesson we learn here, this very long tangent, that we should behave in such a way that the non-Muslims, they want what we have. And they want to become Muslim and they want to be part of the Islamic Brotherhood. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to be Muslim and act like Muslims as well. Now, moving on, the surah I mentioned earlier also contained the news of the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this world. Why? There's no mention in the surah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passing away. It says that in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he recited the surah to the Sahaba, they all became very happy. They all became very happy because there was glad tidings of victory, there were glad tidings of the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. He started crying. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, why are you crying? He said, this surah contains news that my beloved Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is going to pass away soon. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam confirmed this as well. And he said, yes, this is true. Later, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu also explains that when I heard this surah, I also understood the same thing. But where did this understanding come from? The fact of the matter is that many people in the Arabian Peninsula, Mecca, you got to understand the position of Mecca. During this time, Mecca was the host of the Kaaba. And Mecca was, you know, all the people in the Arab world, they would go and travel to Mecca every year for Hajj. And it was considered like a center and a capital. And such a blessed place, the place of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam. And, you know, so many people, when this whole, when Islam started, news would continue to travel around Arabia. And the people of Arabia, surrounding villages and towns and cities, they were all waiting for this war to finally end. And they felt that in the end, whoever is victorious and whoever has control of Mecca, they are on the right path, because Mecca has the Kaaba, it is the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will make whoever is correct, whoever is right, Allah will make them victorious. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave confirmation that Mecca is going to be conquered, and eventually Mecca was conquered and the war had ended, many of the non-Muslims had come into Islam, and it was all over. This long, you know, war that had, the conflict that had taken place between the Quraysh of Mecca and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba had finally ended. That was enough confirmation for many, many of the Arabian tribes and villages, towns and cities. And as soon as Fatih Mecca happened, they all started to come to Medina Munawwara, and they would come in hundreds, and entire tribes would come to Madinatul Munawwara and they would come into Islam. Sometimes the tribe would send a representative, they go and accept Islam and then bring Islam here, we will all accept Islam. The chieftains of the tribe, they would go, they would accept Islam. The entire tribe would see that our chief has accepted Islam, they would also come into Islam. And so again, it reflects in the numbers. 10,000 Mecca, 10,000 Sahabas march upon Mecca. In Hajjatul Wada, in 10 Hijri, 2 years later, 120,000, approximately 120,000. See how the numbers are going up now. So Now, Rasulullah sallallahu, the Sahabas understood that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mission is complete. Islam has become established, and Islam will spread. It will spread throughout the world through the efforts of the Sahaba. And now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world for a purpose. And now that this purpose is finished, why would Allah keep him here any longer? And so the Sahabas understood this, that no, the time is coming very, very soon. So this is how the Sahabas understood that, you know, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the demise and the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا.
And you saw the people, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ, they are entering, فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, into the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَفْوَاجًا, in large groups. In large groups. So, again, this has already been explained, that during the time of the treaty, and after Fatih Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, people began to come into Islam in huge numbers. Now, just to finish off, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that your time in the world is coming to a close. And you have to prepare for this. You have to prepare for this journey of al-intiqal min al-dunya ila al-akhirah. This journey of traveling from this world into the akhirah. And how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to prepare for death? It was a lesson to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was a lesson for every single one of us. And we don't know when death is going to come. So we should. The commandment here is that we should do this, what Allah is going to command, all the time. Because we don't know when death is going to come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, prepare for death how? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So proclaim, فَسَبِّحْ, proclaim the purity, بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ, along with the praise of your Lord. So proclaim the purity, do tasbih, and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wastaghfir, and seek forgiveness from him. Innahu kana tawwaba, he is most accepting of forgiveness, and he will forgive all our sins. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that soon after these verses were revealed, my Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pray the following dua very often. Subhanaka Rabbana wa bihamdika Allahumma ghfirli. Subhanaka Rabbana wa bihamdik. My Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam is reciting Subhanaka Rabbana in answer to the hukam where Allah says Fasabbih wa bihamdika. Thus, when Allah says, and my praise, so Allah, Rasulullah is praising Allah. And at the end, in answer to the hukam where Allah says, wastaghfir, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is reciting, Allahumma ghfirli, O Allah, forgive me. Hazrat Ummul Mu'mineen, Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha says, that after these verses were revealed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam would pray the following dua in all conditions. Whilst he was standing, whilst he was sitting, whilst he was walking, whatever my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was doing, he was constantly found praying the following dua, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilay. Now, one other question can arise here. And there is another place in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Fatah, in the first verse, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ. So that Allah, we have given you a very open victory so that Allah can forgive your past and future sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, our aqidah is That my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is infallible. He is ma'asum anil khata. He has no sins. He is sinless. So why in two places here is Allah saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that seek forgiveness? So the answer is that my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam never committed a sin. However, sometimes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do something that was not the best option. And so often when I, you know, go teach this tafsir to my students, I give them a very relatable example. And the example is that if you have a class of students and you have the best students in the class, then never make mistakes. They always pray their lesson on time and perfect. And you know, you have the weaker students who are always making mistakes. Now, when the weak students sit in front of the teacher and they're making a mistake, the teacher will be like, okay, it's fine. Like, you know, we'll accept it. It happens all the time. And he might just, you know, it might just be a case of like a slap on the wrist or go and stand up or, you know, a little telling off and that's it, go back to your place. But if that student who is the best in the class, he is perfect, he never makes a mistake. If he comes and he makes a mistake, the ustad, this will not be acceptable. It's zero tolerance. How? Because he is of a higher caliber. And those of a higher caliber, there's less tolerance for mistakes. So Rasulullah sallallahu, what can we say? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was perfection. He was the greatest of all humans. So for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do something that was permissible but not the best of options was like a great deal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though it was not a sin, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted my Nabi alayhi salam to be perfect at all times. And sometimes when Rasulullah would do something that is not the best option, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, that for these lapses in judgment, this lapse in judgment does not go against Nubuwwah and it does not go against the perfection of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let that be known. But this small, minute lapse in judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to this, that get this forgiven as well by doing istighfar. And for the rest of us, oh, we're not perfect, we're making mistakes and we commit sins all the time. No, we have to, you know, actually ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness for all of our sins. Finally, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that after these verses were revealed, my Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would worship Allah so much and he would pray so much salah that, you know, his feet would get blistered. His feet would become blistered with the effort that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was making in answering this commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One other point that's come to mind is that, and again, we will find this pattern in future surahs as well, that in the Quran, there is something called sunnatullah. The habit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that in the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a favor that he has done upon the ummah or upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately after, Allah will command Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do ibadah and to worship. Why? To do shukr for this blessing. So over here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. This is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is blessing us with help and victory and people coming to Islam. It's a great blessing upon the ummah. Allah is saying that I have blessed you with this. Now thank me and do shukr. How? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Do tasbih and do hamd and do istighfar. And we will find this trend and tradition in future surahs as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a favor that he has done upon the ummah, and then immediately afterwards he will command the Muslim ummah to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So another lesson, you know, the Quran is full of limitless lessons. Another lesson we learn is that, first of all, we should always be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always favoring us with blessings at all times, constantly and consistently. At any moment in our life, you can find, you know, we can attempt to mention the favors of Allah upon us. Right now, in this moment, we will fail to manage to count the favors of Allah upon us. Just those favors that He has blessed us with right now, in this moment, we will not be able to count them. So, whenever we get a chance, we should recite tasbih, like Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar. You know, my respected Ustad, Sheikh Maudhur Rahim Sahib, he has a habit, and I've seen him do it as well, that whilst he's eating, every morsel he takes, he says, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. The more you thank Allah, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. You do shukr, Allah will increase. You know, you enjoy your food. We enjoy so many favors of Allah upon us. You know, the people in the world, you know, they have nothing. We enjoy so many favors of Allah upon us. Do we want these favors to last? Of course we do. The answer is simple. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Do shukr, will increase. You know, we enjoy our food, we enjoy nice clothes, we enjoy, you know, nice, warm living, and we enjoy good jobs. We should do shukr all the time. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to bless us. And also, we learn a lesson here. That when somebody does a favor upon us, we should also do shukr. And we should also, thank them. This also helps with relationships. Socially speaking, when you do a favor for somebody and then, you know, they just walk off and they don't acknowledge it. You know, we do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if they don't acknowledge it, the next time, first of all, it will ruin your relationship with this person. See, you know, this guy, you know, he's got attitude. He's got so much pride, you know, he walks away. Like sense of entitlement here. No, I've done him a favor. And Islam teaches us as well that someone does you a favor, you should give them dua, you should show thankfulness and gratitude that you've blessed me today. You have done a favor upon me, you know. And, you know, when somebody thanks you for a favor you've done upon them, you feel like doing them more favors. You feel like going to them and saying, listen, if you need anything else, let me know. I'm here for you. Because you know that this guy is a good person. And he's thanking me. And these small things, you know, they are existent within the non-Muslims. And less existent within our own people. And we should look ourselves first. That there are many qualities that Islam teaches us that exist within non-Muslims. You know, we work with non-Muslims. You open the door, they will not just walk through. They'll say, thank you. You know, sabahal, they say, good morning. And you say, oh, good morning. How are you? You okay? Yeah, I'm good, thanks. You know, so these conversations, they are from the teachings of Islam. You know, asking each other, oh, how are you doing? You okay? You know, if you have a problem, then people, they'll come to you and they'll say to you, oh, you know, how's your illness? They do this. These are the teachings of Islam that have been adopted by the non-Muslims. No, these teachings of Islam should be adopted by us. This is the beauty and the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we should have one, inshallah, we should have a course on the shama'il, the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we learn how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried himself with so much grace and so much, honor. The way he walked with humility. The way he spoke to people. When he would speak to people, he would look at them in their face. And he would maintain eye contact. And he would listen. And when he would talk in such a way that the listener was able to listen very clearly and very easily. And the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam carried himself, people fell in love. You know, Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala an, he was a Jew before. And he became a Muslim. He says that, when I saw the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, immediately I know, أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ بِكَاذِبٍ. He said, the moment I just looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I knew that this man cannot be a liar. He simply looked at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he fell in love. You know, he says that the first words I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying were, Ya Yuhannas, O people, afshu salam, spread salam, wa at'imu ta'am, feed people, wasil al arham, and maintain relationships, wa sallu bil layl wa nasu nayam. He said, read salah at night whilst the people are sleeping. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِالسَّلَامِ. You will enter Jannah with peace, peacefully. And he says that I became Muslim straight away. You know, so people, so many times people would simply look at the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would immediately fall in love with him. You know, these are the qualities that we have been taught to adopt by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is our responsibility to be ambassadors of Islam. You know, if we walk down the street and people identify us as Muslims and we show bad character, we do something bad, and they reflect this upon Islam, that is this what Islam teaches? And they begin to hate Islam because of something we have done. Will we not be questioned by Allah regarding this? Like it or not, we are ambassadors of Islam. Especially in this world today, with Islam having so much bad press and so much hate, people look at us double and people look at us triple. So one of my colleagues at work, a bit of a funny story has come to mind. I'm aware that, you know, time's gone by, but inshallah I'll conclude it now. He said to me that he always, mashallah, even at work, he always wears the imamah. Because one day I came in, I couldn't find my white imamah at home. I wore my black imamah instead. So he said, I came into work and I sat down. I was working and he was like, the person next to me was giving me really funny looks. So I said, you know, are you okay? And he said, no, it's okay. But I realized that it was the black imamah. So then I said to her that, you know, this is just a color. No, why are you scared for? And he goes, I opened my jacket up. I said, look, I don't have any bombs here. He goes, why? She goes, oh, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I just see people on the news and, you know. He goes, no, don't worry. It's just a color. You know, and when, you know, we adopt the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in public, people actually respect us. Now, you know, this person is a man of principles. And we show them on top of that this is the akhlaq and the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They will fall in love with Islam. And they will come into Islam and we are ambassadors of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to be true ambassadors of Islam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to spread Islam and to spread the akhlaq and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst the masses. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding and the true love for the Holy Quran. I do apologize for going way over what I initially said I would do. But, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to act upon what has been said. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathiran.